May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a joy to be here on this wonderfully beautiful day to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost and also to celebrate Aurora's baptism in a few minutes. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is like the wind blowing wherever it wills. We don't see it, but we see its effects. The Holy Spirit is our way of speaking about God at work in human life and God at work in the world. And because we only see its effects, we need to use symbolic language if we wish to speak meaningfully about what God is up to and about what God might be like. Wind or breath is the most obvious symbol for us to use, as breath and wind and spirit are effectively the same word in Hebrew. And in our Old Testament reading, this wonderful passage from the prophet Ezekiel, the dead bones of the people of Israel are raised to new life as the breath of God is breathed into them. What a wonderful, beautiful image of transformation. What a wonderful image of hope. We turn to God and ask for his Holy Spirit to bring us life, even when we feel dead, broken, dried up, or lost. Often we also use the image of fire. The miracle of fire, which had transformed humankind's early history, was an obvious way to speak about the transforming power of God. Other peoples sacrificed to God, and the Israelites used fire also in their sacrificial worship, and they followed a pillar of fire in the wilderness. In the New Testament, the image of God as fire, as a consuming fire of love, appears vividly in the book of Acts, in the reading that we've just heard. There, the disciples are described as being together when the Spirit, for whom they'd been waiting, suddenly fell upon them, and they were empowered with God's strength and love to go out and share his life. And this is depicted in the image of flames of fire resting on their heads. It's quite an extraordinary picture and quite difficult to explain to children. We've been doing this week, and it does require quite a leap of imagination to understand fire dancing around on people's heads. It symbolizes God's gift of life to us, and it still is kept alive, if you like, in the practice of the church, giving to bishops pointy hats, which represent that first fire which danced on the heads of the apostles. And when I saw Bishop Sarah, our new Bishop of London, walking out of St. Paul's Cathedral last Saturday, I remembered that the fire of the Spirit is now with her as she has taken up her role as the new Bishop of London. But the other image, which is also associated with the Spirit, and the one which I'd like to reflect on a little bit this morning, is the image of Holy Spirit as water. Powerful imagery at the heart of human self-understanding takes us right back to the same primordial sources as those images of fire and wind. And so, not surprisingly, we find that at the very beginning of the Bible, in the first verses of the Bible, at the moment of creation, God was there hovering in his Spirit, not over an empty void, but over the water of creation. Just as there are different types of fire and different types of wind, there are also different types of water. The water which is referred to in relation to God is always living water, water which was moving and pure and life-giving, the energizing water of a pure mountain spring. From the time of Israel's wandering around in the wilderness when Moses struck the rock and living water gushed out, that living water has been a symbol and a sign of our salvation. Not without reason, the early church baptized its first converts wherever possible in living water, moving water, and not in any dangerous stagnant pool. Water which is clean and life-giving and life-saving is a powerful way to speak about the work of God, who is involved in every aspect of our being. And so St. Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, says that in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were baptized, literally meaning sunk or submerged underwater in the Spirit, in the ocean which is God's love. You could say drenched or immersed or drowned. All these words convey important aspects of God's presence and God's work in us. Closing over in the waters of baptism all that has gone before, so that we may rise with him to eternal life. We also drink of the Spirit, the life-giving water of God's grace, which unites us in him. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." In places where it is hot, or where clean water is not often easy to come by, it's essential that guests are always welcomed with water. If you travel in India or anywhere in the East, the first action of a host will be to provide you with water in a cafe or a restaurant or in their home. The moment you sit down, cups of water are always brought. Even in the wonderful Nasirpur slum in Delhi, where our Saksha charity works, the very first thing that happens when you visit a family is that a plastic chair is found from somewhere and water is brought so that you will not be dry. This is essential hospitality, a fundamental act of welcome, a fundamental act of peace, of help. And at its most basic level, it says, whatever business you have here, wherever you have come, I recognize your right to exist, your right to live alongside me. Because, of course, to refuse water is to refuse someone's right to live. To give water is to save. And this isn't just thirst quenching, this is life and death. And the gift of water is always salvation. So Jesus welcomes us with the water of life, from the heat and the dust of the world and from the alleyways of life's emotional slum. We are welcomed by God and are saved through water. His Spirit is the life force which carries us from the realm of death into the realm of life, which assures us of God's eternal care for us. And the outward sign of this sealing in God is, of course, the water of baptism, when the Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove. We are washed by the Spirit in baptism, we drink deeply of the water of life, and we are saved. Saved in our bodies, saved in our spirits, sealed and made one with Christ, ever after guided by his Spirit of truth and beloved for eternity. Jesus refers to the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, as the source, if you'll excuse the pun. That's a little joke for Kevin's benefit.
Did you get that one, Kevin?
The source. Jesus refers to the Bible as the source of all his claims. He begins by quoting Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And the people who heard Jesus say those words would have been able to complete the quote. In that part of Isaiah, God was telling his people through the prophet that they should turn to him in righteousness and then receive his blessing. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Earlier in Isaiah, in another passage, he speaks about the future time when God will bless all his people. Again, using the image of water, God says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your descendants and my blessing upon your offspring." And my reading of the gospel is that Jesus believed that time had come and believed that the Spirit who would come after he had gone back to his Father would bring his mercy, pardon, and blessing if the people would turn to God. But the promise goes on one step further. In Isaiah chapter 58, God promises not just salvation and flourishing, but life enough to share. He says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail." We will not only be watered like a lovely garden, but we will become the very blessing that we have received, that productive and shady garden, the everlasting spring and the source of blessing for other people. And this is affirmed in the New Testament in the fourth chapter of St. John, when Jesus meets the woman at the well. Jesus says to her, "Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." And when he says "in them," the word he's really using there is often translated "inmost being" or even "womb." Out of your very inmost being will come springs of living water, gushing up to eternal life. So today we celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the church and in the world, and also especially in Aurora. The Bible assures us with the imagery of living water that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, even if sometimes that's hard to see. That work is to save us in the fullest sense, to welcome us, to assure us of life. It's to unite us with him through baptism. It is to refresh and to renew us as people who must struggle in a world of challenge and difficulty. It's to guide us through the sometimes choppy waters that we must navigate, and it's to make us a source of blessing, a source of life, and a source of salvation for others too, to make us effective in sharing his love. This is the work that we celebrate today on the Feast of Pentecost. Let us ask for grace for ourselves and for Aurora to drink deeply of God's wisdom, to wash ourselves in the grace he supplies, and to immerse ourselves in his strength, that we may be life-giving in his service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.